In the day and age in which we're living, it's easy for our heads to spin because of all of the things that are going on, and we shake our heads in almost total disbelief. All you had to do was watch Congress and all their imploding and fighting this week. I heard somebody on the radio say, well, at the end of the day, they all acted like adults and got a deal done. And I thought to myself, all they did all day long, though, was throw temper tantrums, point fingers, and blame everybody else in the world. But the world has gone crazy. And it's gone crazy in things that people are doing. It's gone crazy in things that that the earth is doing, the tsunamis and the earthquakes and baseball-sized hail in Charlotte last night, and all kinds of crazy things that are going on in the world. And it's easy for your head to be spinning. So last week we talked about how to keep our head from spinning, and we talked about that in order to keep our heads from spinning, we got to remember that the battle is the Lord's. That this earth was His before you got here. This earth is going to be His after we leave here. This earth is His. He's going to burn it one day, rebuild it, and it's going to be a whole lot better than it's ever been. The battle is the Lord's. The second thing we have to remember to keep our heads from spinning is to remember that God's methods are not our methods. God's methods are not our methods. If you think you're hearing something from God and it makes perfectly good sense to you, it's probably not God. It is probably not God if it makes perfectly good sense to you, because God thinks in ways that you and I just do not think. Number three, the best way to hear from God is to be quiet. That's the only way to ever hear, is to be quiet. Many times we miss what it is God is trying to tell us by talking over top of Him. Number four, keep our head from spinning. We got to remember the victory is mine if I do not quit. We were looking at Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho, and I can hear him today trying to lead a church. All right, church, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go out and we're going to walk around the city one time. We're going to call it a day. We're going to go out tomorrow. We're going to walk around it again one time. We're going to call it a day. We're going to go out and walk around it again. And on this day, and we're going to call it a day. And can't you know about 3 or 4 days in, the church is all of a sudden rising up and hollering, why are we walking around this thing every day and nothing's happening? I'm telling you something, ladies and gentlemen, the victory's ours if we don't quit. Because day seven's coming and the walls are going to fall. The question is not, are the walls going to fall? The question is, are you going to be there when they fall? That's the question. Because the victory is mine because of what Jesus has done for me at Calvary. My job is not to question if victory is mine. My job is to keep fighting because the victory is mine. Amen? I can get excited about that. Number five, that if I'm gonna keep my head from spinning, what I got to remember is it ain't over till God says it's over. It may look like the world is winning. It may look like the world's gone crazy. And in fact, the world has gone crazy. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a day coming when the Spirit of God will divide the sheep from the goats, and God will settle the scores, and everything will be fair and equal and divided up in the end. And we just got to keep holding on. Now today, I want to talk to you about My Hope Is Built. Because my objective today is that in the midst of all of our heads spinning and the crazy world in which we're living, for us not to lose our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. If you can tell me, the first person to tell me the correct title of that song, I'm going to give you some chocolate. What's the correct title of that song?
On Christ's Solid Rock.
Wrong. What is the correct title of that song? I just read the first two lyrics. Nope, that's not it. Nope. Can anybody tell me what the correct title is? Huh? Nope, it's not Lord Lift Me Up. It's See, I was amazed too. When I went looking for it, I couldn't find it because I had the wrong title. Higher Ground? Nope. Correct title. Baptist Hymn Book. Nope, not on Jesus. Nope. Huh? Mama got up and walked out of the room. She just missed her chance at chocolate. Na, 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 na.
She went to go look it up.
Oh, yeah, she went to look it up. Correct. I'm going to take this home and eat it myself. The correct title is The Solid Rock is the correct title. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 37. You still don't get the chocolate. You still don't get the chocolate. I could have sung all four verses, and I still didn't know what the correct title was until I looked it up and... Hey, I paid for it. Ezekiel chapter 37. Are you there?
Yep.
All right. Miss B. The song goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know the song? Tell me what the title to the song is. What is the correct? Well, don't anybody cheat. Don't help her out. What is the correct title? Lydia, what is the correct title? Do you know what the correct title of that song is? Okay. That's because in the Baptist hymn book, you can look up songs by the first line. What is the correct title of the song? Okay. The Solid Rock.
No,
you don't get the chocolate either. Nobody else got it either, but they all said if Miss B was in here, she could get it. She'd know. The correct title is The Solid Rock. Okay, are we in Ezekiel chapter 37? The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were not just dry, they were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. In other words, what he said was, I ain't got the slightest idea. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. A vast army. You know, I read a story about the devil was having a yard sale. And all of his tools were marked with different prices. There was hatred, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride. And they were all very expensive, even though they were at a yard sale. But over on the side of the yard, on display, was a tool more obviously worn than any other tools. And it also cost more. The tool was labeled discouragement. When asked, the devil said, it's more useful to me than any other tool. When I can't bring down my victims with any of the rest of these tools, I use discouragement because so few people realize that that tool belongs to me. Satan is never happier than when he sees people giving up or giving in.
Right.
To despair and to hopelessness. I pray to God that I never forget the deepest valleys of my life, because they constantly remind me that although I may not be there now, I could always go back. They also remind me that although I may not be there now, there are other people who are. It also reminds me of how sickening, how deafening, how hurting, and how desperate people can become. In fact, we have a phrase around our house that says, goes like this, desperate people do desperate things. And one of the saddest places to live is to live in a situation where you feel that you have lost all hope. Where the valley that you're walking in is not full of bones, it's full of very dry bones. That as far as you walk around and as far as you can look and all you can see is very dry bones. And a place of hopelessness is the place that drives people to suicide. It's the place that drives people to things that once in their life they would have never have considered, they sit and meditate on. Because there's nothing more that the devil likes than to drive us to despair. There are situations which appear to be totally and absolutely hopeless. Verse 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Yesterday morning, and I went to watch my oldest grandson play baseball. And it reminded me of this story of a man who was at a little league game, and he walked up to the dugout and he spoke to one of the players and he said, son, what's the score? And the little boy spoke to the man and said, the score's 18-0. They're winning. The man said, well, are you discouraged? The little boy said, nope, we ain't even got the bat yet. Somehow or another, there are people who seem to be able that no matter how bad things are, they can find something good in it. Somehow or another, they can find that treasure that's in that field. And they'll go and buy the field to dig that treasure up. There just are some people in the world who just don't ever seem to lose their sense of hope, their sense of optimism, their sense that things will get better. But you know what? As adults, there are many times when we walk through situations which appear from our perspective to be totally and absolutely hopeless. Actually, there is a state of hopelessness where no matter how you look at it, it is hopeless. That no matter how you look at it, it's not necessarily a matter of appearing to be hopeless. It actually is hopeless. And that state is any man without Christ. And the sad thing is, ladies and gentlemen, most people in this world are without Christ. The majority of people are without Christ. And that state is indeed absolutely hopeless, according to Ephesians 2. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Why? Because you were without God in this world. I will grant you that it is possible to get through this world without God. Most people will. The problem is you just can't get out of this world without Him. You know, I read an article in USA Today yesterday about China keeps raising the cost of burial plots because 9 million people a year die in China. And they got nowhere to bury them. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to price burial plots out of everybody's reach so that they'll come up with alternatives like, for example, cremation and scattering their ashes at sea, or cremation and scattering their ashes around a tree or something like that. But they're saying that the cemeteries in China are becoming so full that they don't have anywhere to put the people who are dying. Can you even imagine such a thing? There are 9 million people just in China alone dying every year, and many of those people without any hope whatsoever in Christ. You take that then and multiply it over every country in the world, including the, I'm going to stick my tongue next to my cheek, okay? Including America, the Christian nation. I'll pull my tongue back away from my cheek now. There is a state of absolute hopelessness. There is a state where, Ezekiel didn't say there was no valley and there was no bones. He said there was a valley and there was bones. There is a place where hopelessness is indeed total and absolute and is in fact hopelessness, and that's any man who is living or endeavoring to live. Actually, let me use the correct word. It's for any man who's existing without Christ. The only hope for that man is a place called Calvary, where he can move from existing to living, and from living to life itself in the person of Jesus Christ. The truth is, God alone holds the answer to hopeless situations. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Lord, only you know. I remember being in a situation where I thought there was no hope. And you know what? From my perspective, there wasn't. But you know what? From my perspective is not the final perspective. Not only is it not the final perspective, it is not the only perspective. And as a matter of fact, not only is it not the only perspective and not the final perspective, most of the time it's not the correct perspective. Most of the time my perspective is not even the correct perspective. Because with God alone holds the answer to every hopeless situation that we encounter. With man, yes, the answer is no. But with God, yes, the answer is yes. According to Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is what I want you to take away from the message today. It is this, that God delights in doing what we think to be impossible. God delights in doing what we think to be impossible. One more time. God delights in doing the things that we think are impossible. Just think about that with your own children. Remember the delight that our children have when they're young and they're all full of, their eyes are about this big, and you as their mama and daddy can do something they thought nobody could do? And remember how thrilled we were that we could thrill them? Well, where do you think that emotion came from? That emotion is the emotion that God instilled inside of us when He created us into His own image. And God eagerly awaits, as Dr. Fuchsia Pickett used to say, God is ready to show up and show out. God is ready to show up and show out. He's ready to thrill us with what He is able to do if we will come with a spirit of expectancy and belief. Because even Jesus was unable to do the things that Jesus wanted to do because of their disbelief or unbelief. When we say a situation, or even when we say a person is hopeless, what we're basically doing is just slamming the door on God. Because there are no such thing as hopeless situations. There are just people who in their situations have grown hopeless. Psalm 42:11 says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why hast thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, let's just see Selah here for just a second. It's easy to praise God when things are going good. It's not quite so easy to praise God when things are a little bit on the hopeless side. When something catches us by surprise, when something happens that is unexpected, when we all of a sudden feel that it is, that our world is crashing in around us, we find it difficult to raise our hands in the middle of the crash. And yet, the only way, ladies and gentlemen, the only way we are ever going to survive this world crashing is by raising our hands. The only way we are ever going to survive this world crashing is by lifting up our voices. The only way we are ever going to survive this world crashing in around us is to look unto the hills from which comes my redemption. When I look down, I see despair. When I look around, I see confusion. But when I look up, I see Him face to face. And the things of earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Holds the answer to hopeless situations. See, no one is hopeless whose hope is in God. Again, He said to me, verses 4 through 8, prophesy unto these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord thy God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews or tendons upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Where do we find our hope? We have to find our hope. Listen to me. We have to find our hope not in what we want God to do, but in what God wants to do for us. Selah. We find our hope not in what we want God to do for us. We find our hope in what God wants to do for us. Another, yes, ma'am. Okay.
If God doesn't do exactly, no. If we hope for something.
Okay.
And the Lord does it, but He doesn't do it the way we want it.
Right, which He most of the time does not.
Most of the time He does.
Right. Okay, yes, sometimes, let me nutshell what she just said there for those of you who may not have heard. Yes, sometimes we can hope for something and God will give us what we're hoping for, but He gives it to us in an entirely different way. Sometimes we can hope for something and God will give us exactly what it is we're hoping for. The point I'm trying to get across though here is this point though. Who's the horse and who's the cart? That's the point I'm trying to get across here. Because if what I want is the horse and I'm just trying to pull God to get what I want, that's not going to work. God's got to be the horse and my hope's got to be the cart. God's got to always be in charge. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say. Once you've been in your Gethsemane and you've prayed until the blood is dripping off of your forehead, eventually we got to come down to the point where we say, nevertheless. That's the point we've got to get to. But it is amazing how many people today, this morning, are sitting at home angry at God because what they wanted God to do, God didn't do because God wasn't willing to do it the way they wanted it done. And what happens is when we become angry at God, we set ourselves up as the judge over God. And when you think you can judge God for what God does, that makes you God. Which means you never had a God to begin with, except for your own self. Some people bounce back from their false accusations of God, and some people do not. Some people carry those false accusations against God all the way to the grave. For I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans that you would prosper and be in health. And I know I'm mixing verses here, but I'm not doing the scriptures any disservice here. That you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But we have to understand that our prosperity from God doesn't come from God filling our wish list, but from us filling God's wish list. How much prosperity can we have? As much as you can handle with Him still being God. So where do we find our hope? We find our hope in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. You see, this is where my hope is. My hope is in the truth of the fact. Does that leave any room for error in there? Okay, for anybody to misunderstand where I'm coming from? My hope is in the truth and the fact that this word right here is always right. Now, do I always agree with it? No. Do I find it upsetting? Yes. Do I find things in here that I wish weren't in here? Oh yeah. But guess what? It is always right. To the dividing of asunder, that when my soul crushes my spirit with despair and hopelessness, the Word of God can divide the soul from the spirit and let my spirit rise again. When my brain tells me one thing and my heart tells me another, the Word of God is going to always, not sometimes and not sporadically, and maybe in this case, always be right. It's going to always be right. And yes, are there going to be charlatans who are going to twist it and turn it and bend it and try to get it to say what it is they want it to say? Yes, but you know what? The minute you hear that, you know in your heart you've heard something that ain't so. And you know what? The real problem is not, are there going to be charlatans who are going to try to bend it? The real question is, do I want them to bend it? That's the real question. Because in the last days, they shall heap unto themselves teachers because they have itching ears. Because, you know where I got that from? From out of here, because this is always right. Just want to make that point. Where do we find our hope? We find our hope in the Word of God. God's Spirit always gives new life. Verses 9 and 10. Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, notice with me, so I prophesied as He commanded me. As He commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. You see, God is not under obligation to fulfill the words that fall out of our mouth. He's only under obligation to fulfill the words that fall out of His mouth. And He's only under obligation to fulfill the words that fall out of your mouth when you're repeating what fell out of His mouth. And so Ezekiel would have still been today in that valley of dry bones, and those bones would be drier than they were when he was there had he spoke what he wanted to say, had he said what he wanted to see, had he prophesied what he wanted to come true. But when he repeated what the sovereign There's a good word right there, isn't it? When he repeated what the sovereign Lord said, a vast army rose up. Do what you're told. Only say what you... Be like Jesus. Jesus said, only say what I hear the Father say. Only do what it is I see Him doing. That's what we're called to. A.W., let me read you a quote from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said, religious instruction, no matter how sound it is not enough by itself. Yes, religious instruction brings light, but it cannot impart sight. The assumption that light and sight are synonymous has brought many spiritual tragedy to millions. The Pharisees looked straight at the light of the world for 3 years, but not one ray of light reached their inner beings. Light is not enough. The inward operation of the Holy Spirit is necessary to saving faith. The gospel is light. Listen to this last sentence quoted from Tozer. The gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight. The gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is no hopelessness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there isn't despair. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to be all that God has called us to be. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God's Spirit gives us new life. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 16. I'm sorry. One more second. 14:16. And I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and the Father shall give you another, whom you shall know as the Comforter, that this Comforter may abide with you for a short time, for a season, for a day, a week, forever. This Comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, but I said all I said in the last 30 minutes to come down to these last five words. Jesus said, I will come to you. I want you to, if you're the person who writes in your Bible, I want you to underline them five words. I will come to you. What I'm endeavoring here is to attack the mindset that I got to get to Jesus. Jesus didn't die so that you could get to Him. Jesus died so that He could come to you.
That's right. That's
right. Selah, right there for just a moment. My hope is built in that I don't have to get to Jesus, but Jesus is coming to me. My hope is built in that Jesus is not off there somewhere that I got to travel to find where He is, because He might be on the north side, or He might be on the south side. He might be on the east side. He might be on the west side. I don't know where He is. My hope is built in that I can just stand still and He will come to me. that in the midst of my despair, in the midst of my anger, in the midst of my hopelessness, in the midst of all of my questions, in the midst of my hurting, in the midst of my crying, Jesus is not offended, frightened, scared, or put off by any of that. Jesus will come to me. I will come to you. Those are the five words I want to leave you with today. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, I want you to hear this. That's why I'm going to raise my voice. Hopefully so you'll hear me. I will come to you. Because it doesn't make any difference how nasty you think you are. You're not that nasty. Or you're not too nasty.
That's right.
Maybe that's what I need to say. Okay, there's what I'm looking for. You're not too nasty.
Oh, no, I can't go to church. If I was to go to church, the whole building fall in.
You ain't that bad.
That's right.
You ain't that bad that Jesus didn't die for you. It doesn't make any difference what hell hole you're living in. Jesus will come to you.
Yes.
David said, if I descend into the very bowels of hell itself, you are there. We done got rid of all them people who are going to call me next week going, you said sin was okay. I never said that.
No.
All them people done been run off. Thank God. Glad to see you go with your religious spirit.
Yeah.
Don't look at me like I shouldn't be saying that. I'm getting the eye from the woman. You better be careful. I'm not going to be careful. I hate religion.
Amen.
And I hate what it does to Christianity. And I hate what it does to the trophies that Jesus died to have. That's what I hate. And I hate sin. I ain't never said it was okay. And it's not okay. It's not okay today. It's not going to be okay tomorrow. It's not going to be okay next week. It ain't never going to be okay. But you know what? Somebody wrote a book one time entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. That's not true. I'm not okay and you're not okay and that's okay. Because we're not okay. But God's okay. And I ain't got to get to where He is. He's coming to where I am. Because I cannot get to where He is. But He can come to where I am because of Calvary. And if the day comes where I'm standing here all by myself and preaching to an empty room, I'm going to stick to that belief that Jesus is okay. You see, the only way I'll ever move from where I am, He's got to come and take my hand. If I could do it on my own, He would not have needed to have died for me. If I could overcome sin by myself, I wouldn't need Him. But do you know what? This is the air I breathe. Your Holy Spirit living inside of me. Satisfied with every thought that crosses my mind? Nope. Satisfied with everything I put my hand to? Nope. Satisfied with every attitude that falls across my lips? Nope. But still inside. Because it's only from the inside that He can work His way out. Because Jesus said, I will come to you. You ain't got to go running and searching. You don't have to pull your hair out and cry, oh God, where are you? You don't have to beat yourself on the back. And guess what? You don't got to spend any money going to Mecca. You don't have to pull out any little towels and get on your knees. You don't have to do any of that kind of stuff. Because wherever you are, He's coming to you. And you know what the truth of the matter is? Before you got where you are, He was there waiting on you before you ever arrived. Because my life did not catch Him by surprise. Where I am today did not catch Him by surprise. He made a way for me 2,000 years ago. He looked up from a bloody cross and He saw me 2,000 years later and knew exactly where I would be, knew exactly what I'd be dealing with, knew exactly where my weaknesses are, knew exactly where my strengths were, knew exactly what would tempt me, and said, I have made a way. Because before you got here, I was here. While you're here, I am here. And when you leave, I'm going with you. Because I'm going to take you out of this hellhole you found yourself in. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's who Jesus is. Last week I tried to keep your head from spinning. This week I hope to put hope in your heart.
Yes.
We can never, let me just say this and I will try to close. We cannot do enough to be loved. We are loved in spite of what we do. Now, that doesn't mean that what we do doesn't have seeds attached to it that get sown into the wind and we reap a harvest. That's a fact. But you know what? I got 4 children. And some of them have been really stupid. Did I ever stop loving them? Not one time. Now, on the human side, I did think about killing a couple of them, but we got past that. Okay? And then every parent in the room goes, I know what he's talking about. Okay. But you know what? But we got past that. Because the love was always unconditional. The love has always been unconditional. Just be careful of the seeds that you sow. You leaving here today a little more hopeful than you were when you came in? Good. Let's pray. Jesus, my hope is built on nothing less than your own blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust anything the charlatans say, but wholly lean on your name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We thank you, Father, that we didn't find you, you came and found us. We didn't build a house on a rock. You're the mansion builder. You're building us a house on the rock. We thank you that you're paying the utility bills and you're providing us with groceries. That we got a robe hanging in the closet. There's a ring in the jewelry box. And there's shoes tucked right up under the bed. Because you supply our every need according to your riches and glory. We worship you today, O God, for being the Jesus who loves us in spite of us, who loves us enough to not let us stay and waller in our junk, but the Jesus who comes and takes us by our hand and leads us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Jesus, today, we commit ourselves afresh and anew to your path. In Jesus' name, amen.